The scripture this morning is from Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end.
Thanks, Mary. Why don't you stay here for a second? Oh, I got to embarrass you a little bit. This is Mary. If you don't know Mary, you ought to. She's like a mother to us all. She's been here from the first day that we launched, right? Even a little bit before, a couple weeks before, right? Yes. And she's meant so much to me. She gives me encouragement. She lets me know she's praying for me. And even on one occasion, she's like, are you sure you should have been saying that? And I was like, you're right, Mary. I shouldn't have been saying that. That's absolutely right. So she actually keeps me accountable too, in an extremely loving way. It was so loving. I just want to say thank you, Mary, and thanks for all that you do for us and how you love and pray for us all the time. Thanks, Mary. Yeah, absolutely. And I also wanted to say, I say this every once in a while, but I forget to say it enough. Our worship team, I don't know if you've noticed, but they don't have their own space. Right? They come here about an hour before, as soon as we can get in here, and they practice for 30, 40 minutes together, and that's the only time they actually get to practice together, right? And so they're like me. They all work full-time. Nobody gets paid here, and so all that you see up here comes together in like 30, 45 minutes every week. A lot of worship bands practice 4, 5, 6 hours a week. They don't get that. So I just wanted to say thank you to you guys for all that you do and all the time that you give. All right, you guys ready? If you haven't opened up your Bibles already, turn to Hebrews 3. If you don't know me, if I haven't met you yet, my name's JT. I'm the pastor here. And so if this is your first time here, I'm so pumped that you're here. Please, after the service, if we haven't got a chance to talk yet, or you haven't got a chance to meet me yet, come meet me. I would love to meet you, find out how you ended up here, and answer any questions. No question is too small, or if you think it's a stupid question, I promise you it's not. So if you have any questions about our church, about our faith, about anything, come and find me. I'd love to answer those for you. So if you haven't been with us, we've been going through a series in the book of Hebrews. And so what we're doing is we're just walking through it verse by verse, because we really just like to see exactly what God is trying to teach us through a book, because then it's really hard to take things out of context. You know what I mean? Like, we can't make scripture say whatever we want when we're doing the whole book all together in context. And so we're walking through the book of Hebrews. And so this is actually part 6 of Hebrews. Can you believe we're already at part 6? It's a good thing that we're moving fast, because I think we're going to have around 25 to 30 parts of Hebrews. So it's good that we're moving pretty quickly through the book. Today we're going to make it through about 6 verses. But here's the deal. This week, really Hebrews 3:1 through Hebrews 4:13, so almost all the way through Hebrews 4, is one thought. Right? It's not really broken up in scripture. I can find places to break it up, but like really, it's one full thought. And so if you're here this week, I've got good news and bad news. If you're here this week, we're going to get the start of a really good mini-series inside of Hebrews. But also, if you are here, you have to come the next 2 weeks. You can't skip. Sorry, I'm going to be watching. You've got to be here, because if you hear this sermon, like today's sermon, I'm not going to really give you like 6 steps to go out and live your Christian life in, right? Because that's going to come, well, Bible is not always 6 steps anyway, but it's going to come as we go through it. It's going to get more practical, and it's going to become more clear as we walk through the next 3 weeks. And so if I'm not going to give like the series title a name, because we're just walking through Hebrews, but really it would be about, if I was going to call it, but the sons and daughters of God finding rest in him. I was going to give it something. God's rest would probably be what it is. Finding God's rest. That's really where we're going this week, but this is kind of week one. And so, man, come back to us, because like I said before, Hebrews is a deep book. It's sometimes some things that are said are hard to understand. And so come back if you can the next 3 weeks so you can really get the full grasp of what this is trying to say. All right. So let me be blunt really quick for you. I'm glad my wife's not in here, because she hates it when I talk about her. But this is not really about her. But here, let me be blunt. I have a great marriage. Now, sometimes I have to be careful saying that. I feel like I need to be careful saying that, because I know a lot of you have marriages that are struggling right now, or you grew up in a house where you just constantly saw a marriage in strife, and so it's made it hard for you to even picture a good marriage. But I have a good marriage. And I think it's all right for me to be honest about that. Because you know what? The only reason I have a good marriage with my wife is because my wife and I love Jesus Christ, right? I try my hardest to love my wife like Christ loved his church, right? I try to be full of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and that doesn't come from me. Man, early in my marriage, it was proved very clearly just how selfish and prideful I am, right? For those of you that are married, don't you find out pretty quickly how prideful and selfish you are at the beginning of your marriage? Maybe into your marriage further than the beginning, right? And so the only reason I can be a good husband to my wife is because of Christ, because he's consistently broken me down and broken my pride and taught me to love my wife like Christ loves his church. I don't do it anywhere close to perfect. In fact, the only reason we really have a good marriage is because my wife forgives me. Because you know what? Sometimes I'm an idiot. Like, you know, I talked about last week how 25-year-old guys are sometimes idiots, right? If you weren't there, you have to listen to the podcast to understand. But I'm still an idiot sometimes. Sometimes I just say the wrong thing, and I miss it by a mile. Ever been there, men? Just miss it by a long way. And you're like, that was really stupid. But when you said it, you didn't know it was stupid, right? I do those things. Like, I do things that really don't deserve forgiveness. And the only reason that it works in my marriage is because my wife loves me like Christ loves her and loves me, right? She forgives me despite me. She shows me grace and mercy despite me. And so because I say that I have a good marriage, then because my marriage is healthy, our family is healthy, and because of all that, my house, my home feels like a safe place for me, right? Whether things are going great in my marriage or in my family or whether we're kind of struggling and working through some things, man, my home is still a safe place for me. It's a place of peace and it's a place of rest despite all the things that are going on in my life. And it always reminds me just how lucky I am and just how blessed I am when I go on a business trip. This week I went to Chicago. It was like a 2-day quick turnaround trip. And so I was in Chicago this week for a business meeting. And I did miss them the whole time I was gone, right? My wife sends me pictures during the day, showing me all the cute things the kids are doing. And I took a picture of the business meeting. And I was like, this is my life right now. It looks really exciting, right? A bunch of tables where people sitting around. No, it was not great. Anyway, and so I missed them all day long. But you know when I really, really start to miss my family and long for them? In the car ride to the airport, or at the airport, right? Because this was a quick turnaround. I flew up to Chicago, was up there for 2 days, packed. I mean, start to finish. But in the car ride, I finally got to let go of what I was doing at work and just think, oh, I'm almost home. And you know, in Chicago airport, you never know when you're actually getting home. You know, if you travel, you know what I'm talking about. You don't know if you're in Chicago, you're about a 50-50 shot, you're getting home on time, right? And so I remember sitting in the airport and just thinking, man, I can't wait to be home. I can't wait to see my wife. I can't wait to see my kids. I can't wait to get in my bed, you know? I can't wait for the smell of my house when I walk in. And so I just would think about, I remember thinking on the plane what it's going to be like when I get home, because in my house, it's predictable. You know what I mean? Like, it's predictable when I get home. I knew when I got home that my little 5-year-old daughter, my little blonde-haired, blue-eyed daughter, if you've seen her run around here, she was going to run up and scream daddy and jump in my arms and give me the hardest hug that she possibly could. You know what I mean? Like, she wraps her arms around me like a gorilla and just squeezes as tight as she can. And she's always like, was that a big one, daddy? I'm like, that was the biggest one ever. It's always the biggest one ever, every single time, right? And so I know that's going to happen. And then I know she's going to tell me about either what she drew and wants to show me a picture that she drew, or she's going to talk about gymnastics because she started that a month ago and she can't stop talking about gymnastics and doing cartwheels. That's all that I see in my house constantly. Daddy watch, daddy watch, daddy watch, daddy watch. All time, all day. And then I know my son Jack is going to do the same thing. He's going to come give me a big hug too. Not quite as big as Keaton's because he's a man now, but a good size hug. And then he's going to either tell me about a superhero that he made up, because he's made up, I think, 57 superheroes now. He's got a notebook where he makes them all up. Or he's going to tell me about a book or a TV show he wrote or he watched or read about, guess what? Superheroes, right? It's going to be one of those two things. And so you know what? It's predictable. I know that's going to happen. And you know when I got home? There was no banner waiting for me, welcome home, daddy, right? There was no one threw a party saying welcome home. And you know what? What I actually had waiting for me was better. It was better because it was home. It was safe. And sure enough, Keaton gave me that hug, and then she showed me a picture that she drew of me and her with the trees and clouds and grass and like a rope swing coming off the tree. I mean, it was super adorable. She painted it. And then Jack comes up and starts telling me about the Flash after he gives me his hug, right? It's exactly what I expected to be. And when I got home, man, it was just like, and my wife gave me a hug and a kiss, and I knew she was going to watch me play with the kids and smile, and then when they went to bed, she was going to tell me about everything that they did when I was gone, and that's exactly what happened. And it was great. I didn't want anything different. You know why? Because my home is a place of peace for me. It's a place of rest. And even when it doesn't feel like a place of peace and rest because things are going on, it's still the place that I belong. Does that make sense? Well, there's still no other place I'd rather be. So guys, today, what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks is we're really going to dive in and really look at the family that we've become a part of. A family that promises us peace, it promises us rest, it promises us hope. And it's a family that a lot of us don't feel that all the time like we should, right? So it's a place that for those of us that believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, it should feel like home. So that's what we're really, over the next 3 weeks, kind of what we're going to be talking about in a lot more detail. So let's jump into Hebrews 3:1 and see if we can figure out what I'm talking about. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Okay, let's just stop there at verse 1. I know I've said this before, you're going to get sick of me saying it, but I want you to do this when you're at home reading your Bible, because you're all at home reading your Bible, right? No, just nod your head, make me feel, yes. Okay, you just lied in church. No, you're at home reading your Bible. So when you come to a therefore in Scripture, what do you need to do? See what it's there for. I know it's cheesy, but it sticks in your head. You got to see what it's there for, because what's happening in 3:1 is the author just said something in chapter 2 that informs chapter 3. And without chapter 2, chapter 3 doesn't mean as much, right? I said that's why we walk through books of the Bible, because context means everything. So what is that therefore? It's pointing back to what we talked about last week, really what we've been talking about this whole book, but last week in particular, that Jesus came and he took on flesh so that he can become like you and like me in every way, right? He came and lived the life that we should have lived, right? He even died the death we should have died. He was even obedient in death, and that he became our high priest. For those of you that were with us last week, we talked about the high priest. We'll talk about that a lot more in a few more sermons. But the high priest was the head religious leader for God's people in the Jewish culture, right? He was the top guy. And Jesus came down, and he became our top guy by dying on the cross for us. So not only is Jesus now sitting at the right hand of God, our advocate, our mediator to God, saying, no, that one's clean, that one's righteous, that one's blameless. But he himself brought the sacrifice of his own body as the offering, because that was the high priest's other job. He would bring the offering before God for all of Israel, for all of God's people, to make them clean, to wash them clean of their sins. Well, Jesus brought the perfect sacrifice, right? His own body. So he's our high priest and he's our offering. And by his blood, he purchased our forgiveness. And by his body, he took the wrath that God has for sins, right? That's what it's referring to when it says, therefore. And because Jesus did that, it said in chapter 2 that Jesus calls us brothers and sisters, right? He's our brother. And that we get to be adopted children of God because of what he's done. And so that's what we pick it up in 3:1. And that's really what it refers to in 3:1 right away. Look at 3:1 again. Therefore, holy brothers. I mean, think about that for a second. Really, if you look at the Greek word, that Greek word of brothers, a better translation is brothers or sisters. Or Mary, what did your version say in Hebrews 3:1? Do you remember, Mary? What did you say in Hebrews 3:1? Therefore, holy what? Brethren, right? Brethren includes all those that believe in Christ, right? That's really, it's not just referring to men. It's referring to holy brethren or holy brothers and sisters. But think about that for a second. Jesus, the author, is speaking for Jesus, saying that we're holy. Now, I think we just blow over that sometimes, right? Like, you and I both know we're sinful, right? You may want to deny that they're sinful, but right here, Jesus is calling us holy, which means blameless, which means pure. And so God looks at us as holy, and Jesus looks at us as holy brothers and sisters in him, because he was our high priest. Keep going. You who share in the heavenly calling. So do you guys know what the heavenly calling is there? It does refer to the fact that because of what Jesus Christ did in our heavenly calling that we've been saved, right? It refers to salvation. It also refers to redemption and renewal, like sanctification. But what it really means is our heavenly calling of what's waiting for us when we'll be glorified someday, right? We talked about how Jesus was our forerunner, right? He came down, he took on flesh, he became like us. Then he died and he rose, he was resurrected and then ascended into heaven, and he was glorified. And he has all the glory and honor. But someday we'll be glorified. Someday we'll go up and we'll have glory and honor for living a life dedicated to Christ. And so Jesus was our forerunner. So our heavenly calling is, yes, to be saved and purified, to become more and more and more like Christ now. But the ultimate goal, the ultimate mission, the ultimate calling is someday when we'll be in heaven, we'll be glorified in perfection, where we'll get our reward, where we'll get our inheritance. And it's okay to think of it that way. We have rewards waiting for us in heaven. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven, those who are faithful to Jesus Christ. So in 3:1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider Jesus. The author of Hebrews just wants us to take a second, and again, as he hasn't already, just consider Jesus. who he says right here is our apostle. It's the only time in the New Testament Jesus is referred to an apostle. We know what an apostle means? One who is sent. So Jesus called his disciples apostles, right? Because he sent them out. But Jesus was the ultimate apostle. You can think of an apostle as a missionary because Jesus is the ultimate missionary, isn't he? I mean, he was in his perfect home. He was in his perfect place. He was ruling and reigning. He had perfection up in heaven, and he left heaven to come down and take on a home of flesh, right? Jesus is the ultimate missionary. He's the one we follow. He was the one who was sent. He is the one who redeems, and so now we just follow his example, right? Jesus is the ultimate, the fulfillment of the role of apostle, and then he's also high priest. It says right here, high priest. The high priest of our confession, we talked about that because he lived his perfect life and died his perfect death and was completely and utterly obedient to God. We can have perfection. We can look to him as our high priest and know that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God saying, no, that one's my brother. No, that one's clean. I know he just failed. I know he just sinned, but I got him. I'll sanctify him. I'll redeem him. I've washed him clean. Like, that's the guy. So he just wants, before we jump into the rest of this, he's like, man, just consider Jesus. Consider what he's done. Keep going, look at verse 2. Who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. Okay, so we talked about how Jesus was faithful, right? Faithful to us. Jesus is absolutely faithful to us, but faithful to God the Father, because we talked about it last week, that Jesus didn't do his own will, right? Over and over and over and over and over in the New Testament, Jesus says, I don't do my will. I do the will of the Father, the one who commands me. So Jesus is God, just like God the Father is God. They are one God, but there is an authority structure in heaven, and Jesus goes under the authority of God the Father. We always compare that to marriage. Just like in marriage, you're completely equal, of complete same value, but God just assigned you different roles inside your marriage. It's the same way with the Godhead. So Jesus is completely faithful. The point that the author of Hebrews made last week is like, even unto death. We could see just how perfect he was and what kind of sacrifice he was in his death, because he was obedient in his whole life, even unto death. And so the whole book has been building a case for Jesus, right? Building a case for Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the high priest, as the apostle. Then why does Moses all of a sudden get brought into the mix? Does it seem kind of random that all of a sudden it's like, just as Moses was pulled into this, why did that happen? Well, the short answer was Moses was faithful to God's people through a tremendous amount of difficulties and just unbelievable, unsurmountable odds. He was faithful when God told him to go call out the most powerful man in the world at the time, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, right? He was faithful when God said, I want you to call him out, and then I'm going to free the slaves, and then I want you to lead those slaves out into the desert, away from the strongest army in the world. I want you to just go out into the wilderness. Yeah, I know you don't know where you're going, but I got a place for you. I just want you to lead. He was faithful when that army was chasing him down to kill everybody, but he trusted God. He was faithful in the wilderness when he was traveling, where he didn't know where he was going, when the people started grumbling against God and against Moses, saying, man, we don't have enough food to eat. Maybe we would have been better back in Egypt as slaves, because then we would have had enough meat. Can you imagine, after seeing those miracles that happened during the Exodus, saying, man, maybe we've been better as slaves? But Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful when his own brother and sister came to him and questioned his leadership and challenged him, when all Moses was doing was being faithful to what God commanded him. Moses was faithful to God again and again and again, with so many odds coming up against him. If there was ever a man of faith, Moses was that man of faith. Keep reading in verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Okay, here's the problem. I think it's hard for us to get the full impact of what it's saying about Moses and how it's comparing it to Christ. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. You know why? Because we're not Jews. We're not Jewish people. Because if you remember, this book was written, more than likely was written to Jewish Christians, right? People that had been Jews and had converted to Christianity. So people very aware of Jewish customs and the Jewish religion and the Jewish faith, they were very aware of that. They knew exactly what the Jewish culture thought of Moses. And so for Jews, Moses may have been the greatest man in the Bible, right? Think about this for a second. In the Jewish culture, they didn't have Jesus. We've had Jesus for 2,000 years, so it's hard for us to wrap our minds around how important the fathers of the faith were. But the fathers of the faith were vitally important. That's who they had to look up to. So men like Abraham, men like David, and men in particular like Moses. For some Jews, Moses was at the top of their list. He was the most faithful. He was the one they looked up to the most because, they didn't have a Messiah to look up to. So think if we didn't have Jesus, how you'd look up to men in the Bible, right? You'd hold them way, way, way up there. And there was a reason that they were so faithful to Moses. To start, God gave the law to Moses. You remember a few weeks ago when we talked about how important the law was? Like, God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, to Moses. It was through Moses they gave the law. Again, they didn't have a Messiah to follow, so how they stayed true to their faith was by following the law. And Jewish people took the law very, very seriously. And so God gave the law to Moses. That put him right at the top of the list for many of them. Plus, things happened to Moses that didn't happen to anybody else. Right, God got angry at the grumbling Israelites as they were traveling through the wilderness. He's like, I'm sick of these stiff-necked people, these sinful people, these people rebelling against me after I just freed them from slavery through miracles and wonders. And God said, I'm done with them. I'm destroying them all. I'll keep my remnant because I made a promise to Abraham. I'll keep my remnant of the people, but all those grumblers, I'm done with them. And what did Moses do? He said, God, please, please don't. Relent from your anger. Relent from your anger. Forgive these people. You're a gracious God. Forgive these people for their grumbling, for their sin, and give me the strength to lead them. And what did God do? He relented. He listened to the words of Moses and he forgave them, right? And he let it go. Moses literally talked to God face to face. I don't even know how that works, right? Because God doesn't have a body. God the Father doesn't have a body. I don't know how that works. But it says in Scripture, Moses is the only man to ever be able to claim this, that he spoke with God face to face. Well, in other places in Scripture, when it refers to trying to talk with God, it says that it would absolutely destroy us. But somehow Moses did. Moses actually saw the glory of God, that glory that we talk about, that weight of God that we talk about. Like, Moses saw it. And when Moses came down off the mountain, he was literally glowing with God's glory. Can you imagine that? Someone came to you and said, yeah, I've been speaking to God, you know, face to face, no big deal. For one, you'd think they were crazy, right? But if they had a hoodie on and then they took their hoodie off and they were literally glowing like a lightning bug, it would freak you out. And you know what? It freaked out God's people. They were freaked out by it. And so Moses literally wore a veil to cover up his face because everybody was so terrified of him. Things happened to Moses that didn't happen to anybody else. Moses was special. Things happened to him that never happened before and haven't happened since. So Moses was a big deal. So do you think Moses was worthy of respect and honor? Absolutely, Moses is worthy of respect and honor. But is he even though all those things happened to him, is he worth the glory and honor compared to Christ? Let me ask you something. How many of you have actually been to or been up in the St. Louis Arch? Okay, most of you have been up there. So, and have you guys been up in it and went up to the top and did the whole thing? Do you remember the first time you saw the arch? Not on television, not on some brochure, but actually stood below it and looked up at the thing. Wasn't it kind of impressive? I mean, especially I was younger when I saw it, and I'm just like, oh my goodness, how is this possible? Right? It's awe-inspiring. Like, it's massive. It's the largest monument in the Western Hemisphere made by man, right? It's incredible. 4 million people come to see the St. Louis Arch every single year, even though it's 50 years old. Right? People all over the world recognize the St. Louis Arch because it's a modern marvel. Like, how men could build that so perfectly to make it match at the top. I remember the first time I saw the Taj Mahal when we were doing missions in India. The first time I saw the Taj Mahal, I was like dumbfounded by it. Like, I couldn't just, there was so many times we were walking through it and I was just sitting there staring at it. Because you know what? The Taj Mahal is like, it's perfect. If you stand at the front gate of the Taj Mahal, like the front gate's amazing, right? You stand at the front gate of the Taj Mahal. If you look down through, it's about, I don't know, probably 500 or 600 yards away, way far away. You know that it's perfectly in line from the point, if you stand right in the middle of the gate, which is huge, like bigger than this room, that you stand at the gate and you look straight through, the Taj Mahal is perfectly centered right in the middle of the gate. So when you walk through the gate, it looks like the Taj Mahal is growing. They built an optical illusion. It looks like it's getting bigger and bigger as you walk through the gate. Because the lines of the Taj Mahal, if you line it up to the front gate, and that line, it's perfect. Like, mathematically, it's not off even by like 0.1 inch. It's mind-blowing that somebody could build that, right? And when you're standing and looking at that, thinking, somebody built this in the 1500s? Like, that long ago? And they built this massive monument. This massive grave is really what it is, right? It's a tomb. And you're sitting there looking at it, you're like, how could this be? I was just in awe of it. Let me ask you something. Is the arch or the Taj Mahal really the things that we're in awe of? I mean, because what did the arch and the Taj Mahal do? They didn't do anything. They're not really worthy of any great respect or honor. Who are we really respecting and honoring when we're looking at the Taj Mahal or we're looking at the arch and we just feel like this sense of awe come over us? What we're really impressed with is the architects that designed it, right? They could design something so perfectly to look so, like just to work so well, or the builders who had the brilliance to be able to put all that stuff together and make it all work. That's really what we're in awe of. Whether it's the, like I said, whether it's the Taj Mahal or whether it's the arch, it's the structure. The structures are the result of someone's brilliance, not, they don't have any brilliance in themselves. So in the end, Moses' life is awe-inspiring. But is he the one who should really inspire us, that we should really be in awe of? Because let me ask you, did Moses send the plagues and the miracles to Egypt that ended up making Pharaoh let the people go? Was it Moses that did those plagues? Right? Was it Moses that parted the Red Sea when Pharaoh decided to kill all of God's people? Was it Moses that parted the Red Sea so his people could escape? Was it Moses that made the waves crash down over the most powerful army in the world and completely annihilate it so God's people could get away? Was it Moses? Was it Moses that made bread rain down from heaven when the people were hungry and when they would wake up every morning and have this manna from heaven? Was it Moses that did that? No, it wasn't Moses that did those things. It was God that did those things. God is the builder of the house. God is the creator of the house. He's the one that sustains it. Moses is absolutely worthy of honor and respect. And we see powerhouses of the faith in scripture or in real life. Man, look up to those men. Strive to be like those men. But in the end, realize it only came from the gift of God's, because God is the builder. And Jesus Christ is the one that the house was built for and built through, his now ruling and reigning over the house of God. It's God that deserves the respect. Keep reading in verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, and indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Have you guys picked out or figured out what the house is yet? It's you. It's me. It's God's people. That God took a bunch of rebellious orphans that didn't have a father and didn't have a home, and he gathered us all up together and said, you know, through Jesus Christ, I'm going to make you my home. I'm going to make you my house. I'm going to sustain you. It's a home that was built on the blood of Christ. Faithful men like Moses are servants. They're not the ones that we should have awe and glory for. I had this whole analogy that I was going to give you about like Batman and Alfred, right? Alfred being the servant in the Batcave and Wayne Manor and all that stuff, but I just don't have time because this morning was crazy. So let me just say this. If you've ever done this, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you can imagine. Man, just imagine walking into a mansion that's unbelievable, or a castle. If you've ever been inside a castle that they still keep up, man, you just walk in and you're completely blown away, right? You see the huge staircase and the gigantic chandelier and the marble all over the place and the tapestries, and you're just like, oh my goodness, how is this even possible that somebody built this, somebody did this? Is the first thing you think when you walk into that unbelievable castle or mansion, think, my goodness, the maids are unbelievable. Can you imagine? Did you see the butler answer the door? He's incredible. Is that how that works? No, right? We're in awe of the people that could have the money to build this, and the architects that did it, and the people that upkeep it, and the people that picked out all the things to make this place so beautiful. Do the maids deserve some honor and respect? Yeah, man, they're keeping the place clean. They're taking care of the things in the house that need to get taken care of. But in the end, without the people that built it and sustain it, no one would have a job and no one would be there in the first place, right? Guys, it's the same way with Moses. Faithful men like Moses are servants. Man, Moses took care of God's people even when they were rebellious. He watched out for them. He took care of them. He cleaned them up when they fell down. He picked them up when they fell down. He made sure that they were healthy. But in the end, Moses was a servant, deserving of honor and deserving of respect, but the ultimate glory falls on God. And guys, as 21st century Christians who are over 2,000 years removed from Christ, again, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around how big of a deal Moses is. We may never fully grasp why the author of Hebrews is talking about Moses is going to over the next 2 weeks when we go through this. Or remember in chapter 1 and 2, how it kept talking about how Jesus is greater than angels. We may never be able to wrap our minds around, like, why is it such a big deal that Jesus was greater than angels? Of course he was. But the point of this is the author of Hebrews is trying to build a case for you in your life. Remember, this guy is a pastor. He's trying to build a case over and over that Jesus is worth you giving your whole life to, fully and wholly, giving everything you have to Jesus Christ, because he's worthy of your trust, he's worthy of your respect, he's worthy of glory, and he's also been faithful to God and faithful to you, showing you how to live the life that you can't live on your own. And it's not only because Jesus saves sinners, which he does. And it's not only because Jesus renews and redeems us, which he does. But it's also because God has built a house for you, a home for you, in his people and in Jesus Christ at the head, so you could have a place where you could find rest, where you could find peace, where you could have hope. The ultimate resting place is in heaven. We're going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks, but also he wants you to find rest and peace in him now, even in the difficulties that life throws at you. Because you know what? Man, my life can be a complete mess. I can be struggling. I can be in pain. I can have loss in my life. I can have sickness in my family, but my home is still a safe place for me. When I go home with my wife and my kids, no matter what's going on in my life, it may not even be great at home, but it's still my place. It's the place where I belong. It's the place where I need to find rest and peace. And if I can't find it there, then I need to help that to heal, because something's wrong. And it needs to heal there. And Jesus Christ wants to be that place for you, man. He's your home. He's the place where you find peace. He's the place where you need to find rest. Man, there's all sorts of things that we can do as Christians. But if you can't start by finding rest and peace in God, and he doesn't feel like home for you, then something's not quite right. I know for some of you, this might be a little bit easier to imagine, because you grew up in homes that were safe places for you, right? Your parents loved you well. They took care of you. Man, maybe their marriage wasn't perfect, right? But you can understand, you know, like what a home is supposed to look like. Maybe you have that now. But I bet for some of you, it's a lot more difficult, right? Because I know there's people in this room that just grew up in houses that were just a mess, that were just dysfunctional, places where you felt unloved, or you felt hurt, or you were constantly put in pain, or you were abandoned, or you were left alone, or it was just anger and strife and fear and worry all the time. So for you to think of a place that's supposed to be home to you is kind of hard to imagine. I've even talked to some of you that grew up in homes like that, had friends that had homes somewhat like this, and when you went over there, you were like, man, they actually like each other. They actually love each other. They're hugging each other. They're sitting down and having a meal together that someone cooked. Who cooks? Right? And you're just like, how could this possibly be that they like each other and they spend time together and they eat together? Like, this, what is this alien place? And some of you probably even long to be adopted by that family, right? Man, I wish I was a part of that family. I wish that family would adopt you. You know that wasn't possible, but man, you long for it in your heart because you didn't know what that was like. You didn't know what it was like to be loved unconditionally. Because let me tell you the best news in the universe. Your God is a God that is passionate about adoption, right? He loves to take the kids that think they're good and save them, but you know who he really likes to take? The ones that are lost, the ones that are broken, the ones that are far off, the ones that are hurting, the ones that who have been hurt. He loves to gather those up, particularly the ones that feel worthless. And Jesus likes to adopt the ones that feel worthless and let them know you are of infinite worth. You have no idea of the worth that you have. If you could just see it, he's desperately trying to see that he wants to adopt you and wants you to know just how valuable you really are. Jesus Christ became a missionary. He came out of heaven. He came down and he died for you so that he could call you a brother, so he could call you a sister, so that God could call you a child of God, a daughter, or a son. So today, some of us need to remember or know for the first time, man, you've been adopted by God and he adores you and you're of infinite worth. Man, Jesus Christ died on the cross for the broken. And so if you feel like your life's jacked up right now, you feel like you're far off, it's okay, because that's exactly who God came for, right? You feel like you're down in the dirt, man, you're at the lowest you could be, that's who Jesus came to save, right? Like, God's like, you want to save that one broken, who that's defying me, that's an enemy, that hates me? Yeah, Jesus is like, yeah, that one. I bled for that one. I died for that one. I want to save that broken one right there. She needs to know just how worthy they are, because you know what? The whole Bible is whispering to you, you're worth it. Jesus is saying, you were worth it. Yeah, his death came at a high cost, an unbelievable cost. But Scripture is saying, you're worth it. I wouldn't have done it otherwise. Because this is the family that you've been adopted into. That's the house. That's the home that God's built for you. So today, if you know in your heart that Jesus is not a place of rest, a place from peace for you, or you know he's not enough at least, man, today, I don't have a six-step program for that. I just want you to dwell on that. Because as Christians, we try to go out and we try to do things to find this. Reading the word is vitally important. Man, praying is vitally important. Being involved in church is vitally important. It builds you all up. But if you don't get this place of rest thing in Jesus Christ first, then all of that's just stuff. If you don't get that you're an adopted child of God who's of infinite worth to the King of the universe, then all the other stuff is just stuff. So this week, I just want you to pray. I want you to dwell on your worth. I want you to dwell on Christ. I want you to dwell on what he did for you. I want you to dwell on why he did it for you. And remind yourself that it had nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with the one who's worthy of glory and worthy of honor. And the reason he's so worthy of glory and honor is because he didn't make it about you. He made it about him. And that's the best news in the universe. You can't earn your way to God. You can't earn your way to this rest. It's about understanding the gospel, understanding what Jesus Christ did, and just sitting in that and praying over that. And you know what? If you ask God to change your heart and show you this place of rest and place of peace, you know what he will do? He'll show you. He'll bring you there. So this week, I just want you to pray. And then when you come in life group this week, just be honest about where you are. Talk to people who understand this rest, who have been there, who have walked through the difficult times. Because the rest that you're going to find in Jesus Christ really just points to the day we're going to find ultimate rest in him forever. But we'll get to that over the next couple weeks. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, I thank you that you're a God who loves to adopt the broken and the hurting. God, that's just the beautiful thing. I'm just dwelling on this right now. The beautiful thing about adoption is that when people adopt children, it has nothing to do with their goodness or them earning it. When people adopt children, they just choose to love them because they did. People who adopt kids and welcome them in their family, they adopt them because they choose to just love them with everything in them just because they do. And God, I thank you that you're that kind of God. Despite us, despite our brokenness, despite our past, despite who we are, you just choose to love us anyway because we are of infinite worth to you. I'm of infinite worth to you, a sinful man. God, I thank you that you are that God. I thank you for the best news in the universe, that you're that God, that you save people like me and like people in this room. So God, if there's anyone in this room today that doesn't know you, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just wash over them, stir in their heart for the fact that they need you, that they need this adoption, they need this place of rest and hope and peace that only can be found in you. And God, for those of us in the room that are confident we know you as our Savior, God, I pray you'd help us to remember this. And if we don't even know what it's like to have this rest, to have this peace, I pray that you would teach it to us and show it to us through what Jesus Christ did on the cross and through the glory that you brought him after his resurrection. God, I pray the truth of this could sink deep down into our hearts so as we go forward this week, we could know you more in a deeper way. And so when we do in our lives do things, that they wouldn't just be so we do good things to feel like a good person, that we could do them because we're so in love with you as our adopted father and Jesus as our brother, that we long to do things for you because we know how good you are. We know that you have adopted us and the worth that you've given us. God, help us this week to find rest and peace in you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.